Father, speak your word to us today. Open our hearts and set us free. Amen. I guess the reading that Judy read to us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, is one of the most known stories in the one of the most known stories in the whole Bible. Is there anybody that doesn't know that story or hasn't heard that story? Everybody's heard it. Well, that makes it easy. I'll go home. No, you're not getting off that lightly. You see, when I was in parish ministry, somebody asked me, had I ever thought or felt like throwing in the towel? It's a good old Australian expression, isn't it? Chuck in the towel. My answer was short and simple, because that's the way I am. Only every Monday morning. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat onto the land of the Gennesene, I can imagine him thinking to himself, why on earth did I get out of bed this morning? What's going on here? Or was this encounter part of the purpose for which he came? I want to suggest that this passage identifies issues in our lives here in the 21st century that are closer to home than we might care to admit. Let me tell you a story. I don't know if it's a true story, but why should the truth get in the way of a good story? It's a bit like Little Red Riding Hood. That's not a true story either. Oh, sorry, Tony. I didn't mean to upset you. Kathleen, you might have to fill Tony in afterwards with Little Red Riding Hood. This story is set in a theological college, and I guess every theological college has a similar story. Moore College chapel isn't quite as wide as this chapel. It may be as deep. The seating isn't arranged as it is here. It's arranged so that the pews come off the wall and down towards the centre aisle. So on this side there were three rows of pews running the length of the wall down to the aisle, and down this side the same, running the length of the hall. Up the back the lecturers sat, and they sat there elevated a little bit over the students. The person who gave the message stood at on the floor, and the eyes peered in to that student. The idea was that student was in their final year, third or fourth year, depending on which course they were doing. And it was a very nerve-wracking experience, I can tell you. Very nerve-wracking indeed, because the student was to have two interviews with two separate lecturers, and they were to assess their sermon. This poor little fellow, he was very nervous. He wasn't used to speaking to large crowds of 50 or 60 people. And he stood there shaking. The other thing, he stuttered. Who knows what I'm going to speak on this morning. Well, of course, nobody knew what he was going to speak on, did they? Nobody knew. So nobody put their hand up. At which point he got such a shock and so nervous, he ran out the door. Well, it wasn't very long before Broughton Knox, the principal, caught up with him. I had quite a bit to do with Broughton at my time in college. Lovely fellow. Well, he caught up with this young fellow and he said, "Young man." No, it would be, "Hey, young man. This will not do. You must give your message. We are all looking forward to your message this morning, and we need to know what the Lord has laid on your heart. Tomorrow you shall have another opportunity to show what the Lord has given to you." Well, that 24 hours went so quickly, seemed like 1 minute, and the young man was standing there on the floor and he began, Who knows what I'm going to speak on this morning?" Well, everybody, you see, theological students, they're not dumb, they're pretty smart. By now they all knew what he was going to speak on, and that was nothing. So they all put their hands up. At which point he got such a shock, he ran out the door. Broughton caught up with him. "Young man, this will not do. Tomorrow you shall have another opportunity to share what the Lord has laid on your heart." Well, he's standing there and as nervous as he could be. And he began, "Who knows what I'm going to speak on this morning?" Well, this side of the chapel thought they had it all worked out. So they put their hands up. This side of the chapel, they thought they had it all worked out, but they didn't know. So they didn't put their hands up. So this side of the chapel had their hands up, this side of the chapel had their hands down. So he said, "Well, those who know, go and tell those who don't know," and ran out the door. Well, it wasn't very long before Broughton caught up with him. And only if you knew Broughton, he's gone now, but if you knew Broughton, he gave this young man a smile, as only Broughton could do, and Jesus. And he said to him, "Young man, that was the best sermon I have ever heard in my time of being principal in this college." Which staggered the young fellow. He couldn't understand that at all. "Do you know," he says, Broughton, to the young man, "we teach theology, Old Testament, New Testament, church history, Greek, Hebrew, psychology, all sorts of other things. Exegesis, homegesis, and all this sort of stuff. But you summarize what this college is about in one sentence. Do you know what you said?" "Huh?" "You said, those who know, go and tell those who don't know. And that's what this college is all about." Now, I guess you've never heard the summary or the conclusion of a sermon in the beginning. Well, that's it. We could close now, but we must look at Mark. And there are 3 points that I would like to speak to. The first point is enslaved, verses 3 to 7. The second point is delivered, verses 8 to 17. And sent in verses 18 to 20. But there's more. There's far more. We should see who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what did Jesus do. In the first point, verses 3 to 7, enslaved. You see, a slave cannot free themselves. It is to this issue that Jesus the Saviour came. The demon-possessed man is not out looking for God, like none of us were ever out looking for God. We were running in our own direction, as far and as fast as we could from God. We don't want to know God. We'll do things our way, thanks very much. But rather, it was God who was out looking for the person who cannot turn, because they will not. This man in the story is alive in a physical sense, but he's dead in a spiritual sense. And this is displayed in the man's condition. He was out of control, verse 3. And he's living amongst the tombs. And this seems to be an appropriate place and abode for him. He was ostracized from the decent society. The man had such a poor self-image of himself that he loathed himself. And it was from this loathing that he self-mutilated his body by cutting himself. He was disfiguring the very temple of the Holy Spirit, or what was to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And verse 4 tells us that he had extraordinary strength, and no one could subdue him. He was able to break the chains that were holding him. I don't know anybody that's able to do that. He was able to overcome all the physical shackles of life. He was extraordinarily self-sufficient. But the one bondage he could not overcome was that of the bondage to the master to whom he gave allegiance. This man was naked. He was dehumanized. He was little more than an animal. Nobody came near him. Nobody wanted to help him. Nobody cared for him. He was ostracized and cast out, living amongst the tombs as a dead man. Now Paul comes in and he says in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." He's talking to the church at Ephesus. You mob here, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, just like this guy. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There is no way known to man in his own strength to be able to escape the bondage in which he is bound. And to the things of his own mind. Not all people are demon-possessed, but all people are enslaved in sin. Ephesians calls this being dead in our trespasses and sin. You see, when Jesus came to the man in the country of the Gerasene, he didn't come with justice, but he came with mercy. Jesus came to liberate. He came to set the man free, to live as he was intended to live, in the image of God. But at the moment, he is dead. Dead spiritually. And there are no degrees of deadness, you see. There cannot be any degrees of deadness. You're either dead or you're alive. Just the same as there's no degrees of pregnancy. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You either are or you're not. Oh, sorry, guys, you miss out. However, the point is, we are or we're not. Either we are in the kingdom or we are God's enemy. Now, I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says. You can't be a little bit this and a little bit that. Either you are or you're not. A dead body cannot respond to life. He was alive physically, but he was dead spiritually. And no amount of evangelistic persuasion can change that state. The only thing that can give spiritual life is that God breathed life into us and that we live and move and have our being in Jesus alone. For it is by grace we have been saved. Once I was blind, but now I see. Then in verses 8 to 17 we see the point of deliverance. The man was delivered. What is the Gerasene man being delivered from? And the answer is all kinds of evil from which he could not escape. He had great power, but all his human power and ability could not deliver him from evil. We are not all demon-possessed, as I've already said, but we are all under the power of dark forces. And then says Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 10 to 14, and he's picking up this point, identifying that we who are in Christ have been redeemed, forgiven, to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. We human beings don't need to be taught how to sin, do we? We know how to do it naturally. We have known how to do it from conception. We lie, we steal, we get angry, try to take control. When we are tested, our self-importance comes out naturally. It's part of our DNA to look after number one. We don't have to be taught how to do these things. We know how to do them. Evolution tells us that we are getting better. You see, it's only taken, X number of millions of years to get to where we are at the moment. They still haven't got the sin business under control, though. Maybe in another million years they might get that right. Well, I'm sorry, but I haven't got that long to wait. I need a saviour. I need someone now to deliver me. Today, I haven't got another million years to get it right. And even when I get to the end of getting it right, because I am what I am, I'll have it wrong. Colossians tells us, and I believe it got it right, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Christ has done it on my behalf. When we are alienated from God, we become hostile towards him. We don't want to know him, for he shows us up for what we are. Notice the correlation between intellect in this passage here, the state of mind and the morality, that is the doing evil deeds. The world has it today, as it is today, is alienated from God. Their mind has become their own determining factor. So immorality has become the norm. And it begins in the mind. Who suggested that we should be able to terminate pregnancies at full term? Who would even begin to suggest that? So it's become law in our land. Sin has impacted every area of our life. Our world is in turmoil, country against country, family against family, churches sometimes against churches. You see, where there is a breakdown in relationship within the family, between countries, in politics, in the church, or wherever there is a breakdown in relationship, you can guarantee that one or both parties are out of relationship with God. Relationship is what Jesus came to fix, for that's one thing we can't fix. Demonic activity always destroys man. Man made in the image of God. Satan is out to destroy God. He doesn't care less really about us. He just wants to destroy God. And so demonic activity always destroys the man made in the image of God, from which we are powerless to escape. We need a saviour. We need a deliverer. Such was the state of the man in the Gerasene. So Jesus came and he did what the Gerasene man was powerless to do. He was powerless to come into relationship with Jesus through his own strength and his own will. We need deliverance. We need salvation. We need God to pick us up and make us his own. Then and only then can we respond to him and his will and purpose for our life. The crowd came. They saw the delivered man. They saw 2,000 pigs run into the sea. I can't imagine what that would have been like. And they were afraid. They were afraid more of the delivered man than they were of the man who was under bondage. And so they demanded that Jesus leave the region. On your bike. Get out of here. Go away from us, Jesus. You see, a great miracle has just taken place. Jesus shows that he has power over Satan and his cohorts. They have no power. They have no authority. They have no place in the presence of Jesus. Demons are subservient to God. Then we come to our third point, sent. Sent, for he has a story to tell. Verses 18 to 20. So the Gerasene man has been delivered from his demon possession. The Gerasene man sees, says to Jesus, "Let me come with you." I would be a follower of you, Lord Jesus. And you can imagine Jesus at this point. He's just about to get into the boat and sail off into the sunset. Oh no, not another one. There's James and there's John and, for goodness sake, Peter. And down the other end there's Des in the boat. No, not another one. I couldn't put up with it. No. You go back to your own town. Go back to your own town and tell the people what I have done for you. You can't come with me now. You go back to your people and tell them what I have done in you, for you, through you. That you have been delivered. You won't have to tell them that. They know. They will see that you have become a new creation. I didn't make that up either. That's in the scriptures as well. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. You see, that's the gospel. I was enslaved, but Jesus delivered me. I was lost, and Jesus came and rescued me. Now go into your corner of the world and live it out, what I have done in you. If you don't have a story to tell, and you want a story to tell, today could be the day. If God is speaking to you and to your heart, and you want a story to tell like the Gerasene man, talk to someone. There are people around that you can talk to. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is saved now and in the future. Saved now and in the future. If you have that desire to be saved and you believe, you are already saved. You don't have to say the words, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. They're not in the Bible. How do I know that I'm saved? I believe what Jesus said. And then I start living it out. Go back to your town. Go back there and tell those people. Just as we've heard this morning, missionaries do it every day, to tell out the story. Young man, do you know what you said? Those of you who know, go and tell those who don't know. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have so given us life, that we can live and move and have our being freely in you. That you have delivered us from the power of sin and Satan, and you have brought us into your kingdom. Help us to go out and share what we know of you.